And at this time, we're going to turn over to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and this is kind of a new section of Romans. So Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your presence with us, Your goodness to us, Your ministry to us already in so many ways. And as we come before Your word at this time, we pray that You would speak afresh to us, that You would give us ears to hear You. May our hearts be open and receptive to You. And we pray that You would change us, transform us, so that we might be mindful to obey You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as I mentioned, this is a new section of Romans. It's kind of a hinge chapter. We've been working our way through here. And in some sense, it summarizes or concludes the first four chapters, but it also swings us into everything that's coming, especially in chapters 6, 7, and 8. So this is a pretty pivotal part of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. In summarizing the first four chapters, you notice how 5:1 starts. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. And really, that's been the whole thing that chapters 1 through 4 has been about. That we try to memorize those verses. I won't put anybody on the spot today, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone, for all who believe, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's a righteousness that's from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so we worked at memorizing that, and that's kind of the big introduction to the whole book of Romans. And that first, these first four chapters, it's all been about God's righteousness in terms of how we are all short of God's righteousness, that in terms of God's ethical standard, we've all sinned. And Paul spends a couple chapters kind of calling out the human race, calling out everybody in the human race for sin. And he also makes the point that not only have we all sinned, but we also all continue to fall short of the glory of God. And so that even our best, you know, acts of righteousness, our best deeds, actually fall short of God's glory, fall short of God's purposes for us. Even when I'm loving, I oftentimes don't love deep enough, I don't love smart enough. Sometimes, even when I'm doing something that I think is going to help somebody, I end up hurting them. And so we constantly fall short of the glory of God. We are a fallen race. And so we cannot make things right with God. We have all sinned, and we can't fix it ourselves. And so what has happened is that God has loved us so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, so that our sins are covered, our sins are atoned for, and God no longer holds our sins against us. We've been justified, we've received this gift of being declared right with God. Our sins have been pardoned. And so that's kind of the big argument of the first four chapters. calling out our sinfulness, calling out our inability to make things right ourselves, but then this good news that God has made things right through giving his son Jesus, that God has covered our sins with the blood of Christ. And so God declares us right. He gives us right standing with God. Okay, so that's the big stuff of the first four chapters. Now, here's where we begin to switch gears a little bit. We've seen that God gives this gift of right standing through faith, through the faithfulness of Jesus, through us trusting in and relying upon Jesus, that God covers our sins through Jesus. Now, what happens is Paul begins to further unpack what has happened. He begins to further unpack what has been given to us in this gift of justification. Now, you remember a couple weeks ago when Pastor D was preaching and he had Dora come forward and receive this gift. And she had this gift. And in a word, D went on to really kind of unpack that gift. But that gift, the kind of the big box with the bow on it, you know, that represented this gift of being put right with God, this gift of justification, of no longer having sins held against us, but now, by faith in what God has done in Christ, we receive this gift of right standing with God, of pardon. But what Paul is going to do, and Pastor D did some, but the rest of Romans, especially the next few chapters, it's about kind of opening that gift and seeing everything that's in there and beginning to unpack that gift. And so the first thing that Paul will do in terms of unpacking it is look with me again at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You got that? We got some key terms there. We have received what? Peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus Christ that we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Let me talk about a couple things here. Peace. Peace means that things are right, that things are whole, that things are complete. Sometimes we have a tendency to make peace too small. We'll think about peace in terms of ceasefire. We'll think about peace in terms of, okay, I'm going to keep the peace, I'm going to hold my tongue, I'm not going to say what I'm thinking. We think about peace in terms of, okay, I'm not going to go off on someone. Or we think about peace in terms of just doing what we need to do to get through something, and as long as it doesn't blow up, we call that peace. Okay, but that's not biblical peace. Biblical peace is not a ceasefire. Biblical peace is not a, well, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to make things worse. Biblical peace is when there is a wholeness, that there is a right relatedness, and that there is a health to it. And so when we talk about peace, we're talking about health. And so you could even talk about it as our bodies. Sometimes we get sick. We got Brother Carl dealing with cancer. Well, when peace comes, when the fullness of God's peace comes, that peace will come upon Brother Carl's body so that his body is no longer in this fight against cancer, that there will be peace in terms of healing and his body will be functioning well. And we can multiply that with example after example, but I just want you to see that when we talk about peace, we're talking about wholeness and health and completeness and right relationship. And so it's not a matter of when we are justified that God just kind of, okay, I pardon your sins, you got right standing. It's more than that. That now there is this peace between us and God. And Paul goes on to kind of talk about that peace that we have through Jesus Christ, because now we are standing in this grace. Now we have this entrance, this ability to enter into the presence of God. And we have entrance. Okay, let me try to get at it this way. You're in court. and there are charges against you. And the judge looks over the case, and the judge declares not guilty. And the judge releases. And so that whatever was done is not held against you. That would be quote unquote justification. But Paul's saying in the justification that God has accomplished in Christ, not only is it a matter of a judge saying, not guilty, I don't hold your sins against you, but there's a new relationship with the judge. That now there's peace. Now there's wholeness. Now there is this closeness, this health between the defendant, the guilty one, whose sins are no longer held against them, and God, the judge. And I know that's not the most perfect of illustrations, but I want to try to get beyond simply the verdict. And I think too often in our churches, especially in kind of, you know, our Western understanding of justification by faith, I think our tendency is to just focus on the verdict. That, okay, because Jesus died on the cross for my sins, because I've confessed my sins and invited him into my heart, now the verdict is not guilty, and we just kind of live in that verdict, but we don't understand really the depths of what God has done. And so through Christ Jesus, now we have peace with God. Now there's a wholeness, a wellness, a closeness. And did you get that part? Through whom we have gained access into this grace in which we now stand? We can come into the presence of God. And we live in a grace relationship with God. And again, what I think Paul is getting at here, and I don't know that I'm getting at it so well as he is, but it's not simply a verdict, it's a relationship. It's a closeness. It's a wholeness. There's access. Again, I'll go back to the courtroom imagery. Judge declares you not guilty. When are you going to see that judge again? Yeah, you hope never. Okay? And if you need something, are you going to go to that judge? Probably not. If you tried to go to that judge, how much red tape would you have to go through to get an encounter with that judge? To get an audience with that judge? You would never get there. There'd be so many layers of bureaucracy and so many people that you'd have to go through to get in front of that judge again. But here's the gospel, that not only does God declare us not guilty and count us as being in right standing with God, but through Jesus Christ, God opens the way for us to come into his presence and to come into his presence constantly. And that we stand in grace and that we have access to God. We've gained entrance into his presence by what God has done in Christ. And I can't emphasize it enough. The way that Paul tries to get at it is that he'll use what's known as a perfect tense. Now, a perfect tense in Greek, and I got to give you a quick Greek lesson here. Perfect tense in Greek means that you have an action that was in the past, but that action was completed, and it results in a new state. So the effects of that completed action are ongoing and cannot be taken away. It's ongoing. And so by what God has done in Christ Jesus, now there has been this access that has been created. And as we place our faith in Christ and what God has done in Christ, now we stand in this grace. And we have received this access to God so that we can constantly go to God and we don't have to worry about not being able to go to God. It's not about how much good I've done. It's not about how well I've lived. It's not about somehow gaining the right, earning the right to come into the presence of God. That through what God has done in Christ Jesus, we have received this access into the presence of God, and we stand in that grace. We entered it, we stand in it. So peace. By the way, turn to your neighbor, talk to your neighbor real quick about peace. What kind of peace do we have? Okay, you got it? So it's not simply about a verdict. It's not simply the verdict that now we are declared right and God is no longer holding our sins against us, but it's more than a verdict. Now it's about relationship, that we have peace with God. And God's not only no longer counting our sins against us, but God is giving us access to His presence. And we stand in a grace relationship so that we can come into the presence of God anytime, all the time, constantly. And we have this peace with God. Now, that's going to, well, look with me a little bit further in terms of what happens through this. So I'll pick it up again at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Some of your translations, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Again, salvation is getting bigger than just a verdict. The hope of the glory of God. Do you remember Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And now he's saying that because we've been justified by faith in Christ Jesus, because we have this access and we stand in this grace, now we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We fall short of it, simultaneously boasting in the hope of the glory of God. The best way I know how to get at the glory of God and what it means for us to fall short of it and to have hope of it is that the glory of God is when we're who God created us to be in the first place and we're not fallen. See, we kind of lost the glory of God when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And we've been living in a fallen world ever since. And ever since Adam and Eve failed to trust God and acted in rebellion against God, we have not only sinned, but we have been living fallen. And we cannot attain to the glory of God. We keep falling short of it. And so that even our best falls short of who God created us to be. That sin has touched every facet of our lives. It's touched our ability to do good. It's touched our health. It's touched our relationships with each other. Sin touched every facet of us. And God gives us grace to where we can still respond to God, to where we can still begin to do some things right. But ultimately, even the best that we do, we fall short of God's glory. And even when our hearts are right, we still fall short because our minds aren't all right. Because our minds, our ability to think has been touched by the fall, by sin. And our health has been touched. And you know that our minds and our health, they work together. And if we're in bad health, oftentimes we're not in our right mind. And when we're not in our right mind, usually we're not very healthy. Then it kind of all works together. And so we constantly fall short of the glory of God. And yet, because of what God has done in Christ Jesus, we can actually boast in the hope of the glory of God that there is a day that's coming when we're going to be completely restored. No longer falling short. All things will be made new. You are right on target, John. That we won't fall short. Now, when's that day coming? Well, that day is coming at Resurrection Day. That day is coming when Christ returns and makes all things new. Amen. But we have this hope that the day is coming when Christ is going to make all things new and Christ is going to make us new, Resurrection Day, and so that we will be who God created us to be in the first place. a people no longer fallen. Now, we recognize that we're not there yet. That's why this is a hope. That's why we simultaneously say we all fall short of the glory of God, but we have this hope. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. We fall short, but we are confident, we are certain that God is bringing about a day in which we will finally no longer fall short, but we will be totally restored to who God created us to be in the first place because of what God has done in Christ Jesus. Okay, are you catching that? I feel like having you explain it to your neighbor again. We fall short. Thank you. We fall short, but we boast in the hope of the glory of God because we know that God is not going to leave us short, but that God has done such a work in Christ Jesus that is not simply the verdict, okay, I'm not going to count their sins against them anymore. I'll leave them falling short. No, I'm not going to count their sins against them anymore, and I'm going to completely restore them so that they no longer fall short. Okay, you got that? Do you need to talk about it with someone? You do. Tell your neighbor, we fall short, but we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Tell your neighbor, quick. Okay. Boast in the hope of the glory of God, to where we won't be short any longer, but we'll be completely restored. John?
You think that we were created by God the way he wanted us to be, we would have been perfect?
Yeah. We would have been like Adam and Eve before they sinned. Now, I knew somebody was going to say something about the falling short. Okay, come back with me. This changes how we live. When we realize that it's not simply the verdict's important. So I don't want to downplay the verdict. I just want us to realize there's more than just a verdict to salvation. That when we begin to live in this peace, recognize this peace that we have and the entrance and the access, and we can start boasting in the hope of the, not boasting in ourselves, but boasting in the hope that God has given us through Christ Jesus of being completely restored and no longer falling short, then that changes how we live life. And one of the places where that changes how we live life is that we also start boasting in our sufferings. We suffer differently because of the hope that we have in Christ of complete restoration. And what we begin to recognize is that through our sufferings, and we suffer in all kinds of ways, we suffer by illnesses, we suffer by the things that people do to us, we suffer by the stupid things we do to people and to ourselves. So we suffer in all kinds of ways. And sometimes it's like the suffering just happens and we can't even figure out who to blame or what to point to. It's a fallen world. We suffer in all kinds of ways. But when we have this hope and we have this peace with God, what we begin to recognize is that God is actually working in the midst of our sufferings to change us and to move us further towards that restoration. And so that suffering, as Paul puts it, suffering produces perseverance. Some of your translations might say patience. And so as we suffer, as we go through stuff, if we're open to what God wants to do, and we recognize that, hey, this suffering, God's purposes are so big, God's saving work is so big, that God can take even this and still use it for his glory. God can take even the pain that I'm dealing with, wherever the source of the pain is, that God can take that pain and God can move me further towards restoration precisely through that pain. And so the suffering produces, maybe I should say it more this way, because I think this is what Paul is getting at, that God takes the suffering and works in us to produce perseverance. And really, that's about the only way perseverance gets produced, is when we're going through suffering. Because if you never suffer, how do you know whether you can persevere? You just don't. And it's just like any muscle, that the only way that you're going to develop that muscle and make it stronger is by putting some suffering on it. And so that you work it and work it and work it in the process of the pain, what you discover is that you're actually persevering, you're being made stronger. And so as we live with this hope of restoration and we recognize that what God is doing, then the worst of our pain, we recognize that, wow, God is even at work in that to empower us to persevere. And do you see what perseverance leads to? Perseverance leads to what? Character. And some of your translations have it even better, I think. Proven character. Because the idea behind character here is that you've passed a test. That you've had to, you know, you've been tested and you've proven faithful. That you've been tested, you've had to go through some stuff and you have persevered through that stuff. And the outcome of that is that you have kind of proven your stick-to-itiveness and your follow-through. And that's character. So bad character is when there's a test and you kind of cave in and you don't stay the same person. Good character is when you've come to a test and no matter how intense the pressure has gotten, that you have withstood the pressure and you've stayed the same person. Okay, and so suffering brings about perseverance, and the outcome of perseverance is this character, this provenness. And then proven character produces what?
Hope.
And I think the way that this works is the hope is what? The hope is the total restoration. The hope is the glory of God. And so what has happened is that as I go through suffering and as I discover that God is at work empowering me to persevere through the suffering rather than to cave in or quit, as I go through that and I have this perseverance and I discover that, wow, through this, God is actually shaping my character and giving me greater character, all of a sudden that gives hope. Where's the hope coming from? The hope is coming from that I see God is at work in my life, moving me closer to complete restoration. That God is at work in my life, accomplishing his purpose, and even the hard things of life are not separating me from God, but I can see God at work in them to draw me closer to God and to change me into the person that God created me to be in the first place, that God has saved me to be in Christ Jesus. Okay, are you tracking on that? And so if we really have this hope of restoration and we're really living in this peace, then that's going to change how we see the hard times of life. And we're going to begin to recognize that these hard times, God is going to use them as simply a tool to move us closer to him and to make us more like him, to make us into the people that God created us to be and saved us to be. Again, we still fall short, but we have the hope of the glory of God. And we see that as we go through trials and difficult times and hardships, that God is moving us closer and closer to that transformation. Now, this might be the best part of the whole passage. Look with me at verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us. Hope does not shame us. Why? Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. The love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. I can't get away from it to begin to think that what goes on when I receive justification, it's not just a verdict, and now there's this peace But even more than that, God's love is poured into my heart through His Holy Spirit. Again, poor illustration. But if you're back to court and the judge says you're free to go, how much love does the judge put in your heart? I think I'd go with Cookie this time, John. Probably none. The judge hadn't done anything in my heart. He's just let me go. He's just given a verdict. But God's not simply about giving a verdict. God is the judge, yes. But I was kind of talking at a human level, but saying how the human illustration breaks down, that God does way more than the human judge who says not guilty. And sometimes we reduce salvation down to where we think of it as just in terms of a verdict, you're forgiven, you're pardoned, you're free to go, or free to get in. But it's way more than that. That God puts His love in our hearts through His Holy Spirit. That ought to change us. Not ought to, it does. It changes. It changes the way we see God. That a lot of times we are as deceived as Adam and Eve, to where we think that somehow God's against us. We think that somehow God can't be trusted. We think that somehow God is actually working against us to hold us down, and God's keeping good things from us. And so we don't love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength.
If He didn't give us free will, we'd be different. If we'd have free will to do as we choose in life, like if we choose God or not.
Well, if we didn't have free will, then we wouldn't say that God loved us in the first place. We would just say that God controls us.
Yeah, God loves us and gives free will.
So God loves us and gives us the capacity to respond to God. We often call that free will, but that's a gift.
Yes.
And what I'm getting at here is that in salvation, when we are justified and we receive Christ into our lives, one of the things that we're receiving is not just a pardon, and Lord be with them, one of the things that we receive is not just a pardon, but God actually infuses His love for us into us. And that's going to change how we respond to God, so that now, because we know that God loves us, now it's going to be easier to obey God. And we'll find ourselves responding to God in a more loving kind of way than before we became Christians. Because before we became Christians, we might have sensed that God loved us. We might have had major questions about God loving us. But at some point, we were convinced enough that God loved us that we came to Christ. Well, in that conversion, what happens, instead of the love just being kind of told to us about, it's poured into our hearts. And so that now we have this new ability, it's easier to love God and to trust God and to serve God, because we know that He loves us. That also changes how we deal with each other. See, one of the things that love does, God's love in particular, it begins to invade our hearts. So that not only does it begin to kind of cast out, you know, bad attitudes towards God, but this love is to so fill our hearts that it changes our attitudes towards each other. And so that we begin to love because we've received this love. And we begin to recognize that anytime I'm not loving, it's almost like blocking the love that God wants to pour into my heart. And so it becomes really important that if I'm going to keep on receiving this love, what's got to happen to it? It's got to be poured out. Not just poured back to God, but poured out on each other. You see, this salvation that Paul's talking about, it's way bigger than just a verdict of not guilty, you're good to go to heaven. It's life transforming. It's heart transforming. And the third thing this love does is not only does it enable me to love God, not only does it enable me to begin to love others, including those who have done me wrong, who have hurt me, but I think it also helps me to start loving myself rightly. Even starts to help me to forgive myself. I'm not talking about just kind of excusing myself or saying what I did wasn't that big of a deal, but to actually forgive myself. And in a healthy kind of way, to love myself. I know a lot of people will kind of throw out some pop psychology that before you can forgive other people, you got to forgive yourself. I've even heard people say that before you can forgive God or love God, you have to forgive yourself. I don't buy any of that. See, I think the starting point is the love of God. And as I come to Christ and begin to realize that God is pouring his love out into my heart through his Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, God fills my heart with his love and makes it known to me in the depths of my being that he loves me. That love is what changes me. That love is what enables me to love God and forgive God. That love is what enables me to love the people in my life and to forgive them. And that love is what enables me to actually forgive myself and to thank God for my life instead of curse the day I was born. It all starts with the love of God. And when we come to Jesus and by faith trust in what he has done, what God has done in him, then that just opens up our heart for God to pour into our hearts his love. And that love will totally transform us. It's been talked about that this love will change our motivations.
He'll never leave you, right?
He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But that as we receive this love, what we discover is that we have a different motivation for living, a different motivation at work in our relationships. Instead of a motivation to, you know, get our way, get all that we can get for us, whatever you can fill in the blank. But now it's the love of Christ, Christ's love for us that compels us in everything that we do. We have a different motivation. Instead of a self-centered motivation, it's a motivation of love.
And almost everything that Jesus does versus loves us. Most, huh?
Yeah.
And it shows you the pictures of him in the cattle. And if you look at his image, I don't know if you're not supposed to worship created images, but when I look at a picture of God and see the suffering that he went through for us, it makes you want to cry.
Yeah. And as we recognize God's love for us, and John, you're just tracking with me. Look with me at verse 6 and following. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But John, here's what you're getting at. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. And so that when we see Christ, when we see the cross, when we see the communion table, when we see countless signs of Christ, whether it's a picture or whatever, what we begin to realize, what we remember is, wow, God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners, and that he gave his son Jesus to die for us. And so he's poured his love out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and he has demonstrated his love for us in giving his son to die for us. That love changes us. John?
Since my dad died of cancer in 2002, mm-hmm. and ever since then I had great nephews and nieces that were born after my dad died. Mm-hmm. And I love them all, and I realize they're a gift from God.
Yeah, every life is a gift from God.
Yes.
And what we discover is that God's love is unending. God keeps finding ways to show us that he loves us, but the ultimate way is through the giving of his son. And so every time we receive communion, every time we come to church and we see the cross or wherever we might see it, it should be this reminder to us that even when we were enemies, even when we were still opposed to God, God made the complete move of sending his son Jesus to die for us. And if we will receive that, then not only do we see the sign of love, but then we experience the love being poured out within our hearts, and that changes how we live. Look with me towards the end of the passage. Verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Jesus' death accomplished our pardon from sin. Jesus' death accomplished our reconciliation with God. But like we've been saying all sermon long, God has a bigger salvation in mind than simply pardon. And we will be saved. We will be saved through Jesus' life. And I think what Paul is getting at here is not simply his life before the cross, but especially his life after the cross. That Jesus is resurrected, he's ascended, and he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He's praying for us. And while we have been justified and reconciled, that's not where it stops. That the risen Jesus intercedes for us and empowers us through the Holy Spirit to live new lives of love with the assurance, the hope of the glory of God. So don't limit your sense of salvation to simply a pardon. The truth is, God has done way more than that. And what we need is to open our hearts to receive the love that he desires to fill our hearts up with, so that we love God wholeheartedly, we love our neighbors as ourselves, including our toughest neighbors, and that we have a right love for ourselves. And we boast in God. Like, what a God we serve. That while we were yet enemies, he gave his son to die for us. And then in Jesus dying for us, God didn't just leave him dead as kind of an atoning sacrifice so that we could be pardoned, but God raised him up, because God's about more than pardon. That God raised him up, and he's interceding and praying for us, and he's given us of his Holy Spirit so that his love is poured out in our hearts. And so that he is able to empower us to deal with suffering rather than to crumble under it. That he grows us into perseverance, and perseverance into character, and character into this hope that doesn't disappoint. So that we actually can boast in the hope of the glory of God, instead of being damned to just fallenness. The restoration is out there, and he's in process of bringing it about. Last line comes from Philippians, but I think it captures this. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and he says this, that I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's that total restoration. Not there yet. But God is continuing to perfect it. And sometimes he perfects it through suffering, because suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces that hope that doesn't disappoint, because all along the love of God is being poured out into our hearts. This morning, as we close, as we take communion, here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to come inviting Jesus to pour out his love afresh within your heart, so that you know not simply that Jesus loves us or that God loves us, but invite him to fill your heart with his love so that you can say, I know that God loves me. And you know the song that Ian had us in a verse or two? It wasn't Jesus loves us, it was what? Jesus loves me. Very important for us to recognize that we don't just have a pardon, that we have the love of God poured out into our hearts. And so I invite you to stand, and Ian, if you will come, and whatever the Lord places upon your heart, you and John Mark, Danny, lead us in. And come, inviting Jesus, inviting the Father, inviting the Holy Spirit to fill your hearts afresh with his love for you.